verses 1 and 2. And this is kind of a text that we've been going on for this cultivation of spiritual awareness series. And as I share this, before I share this with you, I would like to go to a time of prayer, though, in preparation for this part of our service. Father, we do look to you as the one who enlightens us and gives us truth. Father, we trust that we can bear that truth. I remember the words of Jesus saying to his disciples, I have many more things to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. And we believe that we have received the Spirit of truth, that he dwells on the inside of us, and he's imparting truth to us. So we open ourselves up to receive the truth that you have for us here today. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go back to the title of the message today, if I can get there, is Cultivating a Mind of Peace. Both this week and next week, I'm sensing the Lord having me share with you as we're talking about cultivating spiritual awareness, that so much of that has to do with how we are receiving or perceiving things with our mind. Our mind really is kind of the determining, it's where we're making decisions, it's where it's kind of the residence of deciding whether to go with what's of the Spirit or what's of our flesh or the world or that kind of thing. And so because of that, we're going to spend some time with the development of our mind and so that we're connected with the Lord, cultivating that spiritual awareness with a renewed mind. But much of that is dependent upon whether we are at peace or not. Our decisions are going to be made depending upon the level of peace that we're walking in. And again, kind of our introductory verse from Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "Since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth." I do highlighting in these verses that I'm putting up for you today, as you can see in the yellow color there. And in this, just wanted to highlight that where it's talking to us about thinking, how we use our thinking and where our thinking is directed. We're to direct our thinking towards things of heaven, not things on earth. That's going to make all the differences to the outcome of your life or the level of peace that you're walking in, whether you're thinking about the things above, thinking about things of heaven, or thinking about the things of the earth. And so with that, I want to share with you about exchanging anxiety for peace. If we're going to cultivate a mind of peace, then we're going to have to do something with the anxiety that we experience. Any of you besides me ever experience any kind of anxiety? No, okay, yeah, okay, no, yeah. Some of you are telling me the truth this morning. That's good. Always tell the truth in church and out of church as well. You don't want to be caught lying in God's presence, huh? Anyway, the point of it is you know, we all experience reasons or seasons for anxiety, and we got to do something with that in order to maintain the peace that the Lord intends for us to walk in. And he has a high standard of peace. Towards the end of the message, I'm going to share with you what kind of standard of peace God expects us to walk in or has made provision for us to walk in. But so we need to do something with the anxiety that we experience. I will read this from the scripture before I put it up on the screen, because I'm going to put it up in sections and make comparisons with two different translations. But Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 9, really tells us how to deal with the experiences of anxiety that we will have in life. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So what I'd like you to see here is, like I said, I'm going to break it down verse by verse here and compare the New American Standard Bible which I think is still kind of a preference for me. I use New Living Translation. I really like the way New Living Translation speaks it out in a very clear and understandable way. But I still, you know, I cut my spiritual teeth on the New American Standard Bible, and I still love that translation. So I'm making some comparisons. Yeah, I can get a few amens there. Excuse me. Making some comparisons here with the wording of it and more, I believe, receiving more understanding with the comparisons. First of all, the New American Standard says, be anxious for nothing. So there's, you know, we all know what anxiety feels like. And here is telling us that we have no reason for it. No reason to be anxious when it says be anxious for nothing or don't worry. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, I was born to worry or I was made to worry. That kind of thing is like, no, you weren't. God doesn't want you living life like that. And so he's telling us, don't worry about anything. Well, what do I do then, Lord? If I, you know, I got this thing that's creating anxiety on the inside of me or causing me to worry. What do I do with it? And so here comes the instruction. This is what you do with it. Instead of being anxious, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to start talking to God about the things that you're dealing with. Everything by prayer, or pray about everything. Okay, so that's our first clue, is what we do when we're getting anxious. Well, have you talked to the Lord about that? It says, well, we're supposed to be doing that about everything. And then we're supposed to make our request or make our supplication, our requests, our prayers of supplication are those things that we're asking from God. Lord, I need something. And that's what it says in the New Living Translation. Tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. Okay, so that's where we start. When we're trying to exchange anxiety for God's peace, what we need to do is we need to start by talking with Him. Just having a, you know, flat-out conversation. Lord, this is what's bugging me. This is what I need. This is how I need your help. And make your supplication. But here again, this brings it back to our theme for this weekend, Thanksgiving. Okay, we're celebrating Thanksgiving. We're supposed to do this with thanksgiving. Now, frequently when you're in the midst of anxiety or something you feel like you need to be worrying about, you're usually not very thankful. You're fretful. You're disturbed. You're having all kinds of dis-ease. Sometimes that dis-ease turns into disease. You know, you're struggling with things physically because of the anxiety that comes, stress-related issues going on with your body because of anxiety. That can all be a part of that. And frequently, when you're of that perspective, you're not very thankful. So this is trying to get our minds into a different pathway, a different pattern, so that instead of being anxious and worrying and starting going through the Rolodex in your mind, have you ever done that? Okay, well, this is happening, so this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Or this could happen. This could happen. Or no, this could happen. And actually, that's really, I believe that's a tactic of the enemy to get you to fret and to worry, is to start feeding you, oh, there's this going on with your body, or this is happening, or this is, you know, this is going to happen with your relationship with your spouse, or, you know, da-da-da-da-da, you know, just all these kinds of things the devil throws at you to get you to start fretting about things and not be thankful anymore. But here it says to make your supplication known with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. And I just wanted to remind you of a time when Jesus said, God, I thank you for everything. Well, actually, he said it this way. He says this is John 11:41. I'm not going to put this one up. But he says, Father, thank you for hearing me. He says, you always hear me, but I say it out loud for the sake of these people. This is when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He starts out by saying, God, thank you that you always hear me. And if nothing else, you know, if we can't think of anything else to be thankful for in our life, well, you know, we're kind of in a sad state of mind if we can't think of something else to be thankful for. But the one thing that we can definitely do when we're making our requests known to God is say, thank you, Lord, that you hear me when I pray. Lord, you're so close that you hear me when I pray. And in the New Living Translation, it says, thank him for all he's done. We need to be put in remembrance of the awesome things that God has done for us. And how is he going to leave us out in the cold on this one issue that we're trying to be anxious about or trying to fuss about now? He won't. So we need to be reminded of that, to pray, to make our requests known, and to do it with a thankful heart, thanking God for everything that he's done. And then this is what happens. This is the promise of Scripture. When we do that, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Now, this gives us a clue as to what has happened between our prayer and receiving peace. What has happened in the circumstances between our being anxious about something and receiving peace about that? You know what's happened in the circumstances? You know how the circumstances have changed? Not a bit. The circumstances haven't changed yet. Otherwise, you would have a reason for your peace. Get where I'm going with that? If you prayed and all of a sudden the circumstances changed and so now you have peace because everything's turned out all right. That's not what this is for. This is for before the things have turned out all right. Otherwise, there would be a reason for the peace. It wouldn't be beyond comprehension. There would be a reason that you have that peace because everything turned out all right. What this is saying is God's going to give you peace before anything else has changed around you. Before anything has changed so that you would have a reason for peace, he gives you peace beyond a reason, exceeding any reason you would have for peace, or beyond comprehension. There's no reasoning thing for you to have that peace. It's come because God's given you that peace. And what is that peace going to do? It's going to guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ. So we don't have to walk around with anxiety, worry, fear. Instead, we can walk around with God's peace. No reason for that peace, but simply it's been an exchange. It's been given to us for us making our request known with thanksgiving, for us praying it out to God, letting him know what we need. We pray it out to God and receive, in place of that anxiety, peace. Now, when we're talking about walking and cultivating spiritual awareness, if we're walking around in anxiety, we're not going to be very attuned to spiritual things. We won't be attuned to the Lord's word to us about what to do for our circumstance or our situation. We'll just be fretful and fearful, and the devil will be speaking his words to you to make you anxious about everything and fearful about everything and end up being defeated in your life because you're not addressing those things from a godly perspective. So what God is doing, he's given us, okay, this is what you do. When there is any cause for anxiety, God is saying, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to worry. Instead, what you need to do is start talking to me. Come on, let's talk. God's saying, let's talk. Let's have coffee, okay, or tea. But let's talk. Let's deal with this issue. Tell me what you need. That's what God is saying. Tell me what you need. And remember to thank me for all the things that I've done for you in your life. You can at least thank me that I hear you. I always hear you. Okay, so let's talk. What do you need? And okay, now, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you peace. You don't need to worry about that situation. Yeah, but God, nothing's changed yet. That doesn't matter. You just trust me. You just trust me. See, that's what God is saying to us. Instead of walking in fear, instead of walking in anxiety, he's saying, let's have a conversation. You let me know what you need, and you trust me. And that's going to guard your heart and guard your mind, so that you're able to walk in peace and you're able to discern things spiritually. You're able to cultivate that spiritual awareness about things that are happening. And so you'll be much more sensitive walking in peace than walking in anxiety. The next verse tells us where to direct our thinking. Okay, on these things, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, or admirable. It says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Fix your thoughts. Dwell on these things. Okay, so we're supposed to focus on these things rather than the things that are going to cause fear and anxiety in our life. And then the final verse in that, verse 9, it says, these things that you've learned and received, now you're supposed to practice them. Okay, you're supposed to walk in obedience to the Word of God. That's going to put you at peace right there, knowing that you're walking in God's will. And then it says, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things, and then you'll be walking with the God of peace. You'll be walking in his peace and with him, the God of peace. Okay. Now, again, the part I want to share with you about fixed thoughts, I want to kind of connect that in two ways here. Fixed as in repaired, and fixed as in focused. Sometimes we need to fix our thoughts because our thoughts are, they're going the wrong direction. So it's like, okay, I need to change this. I need to fix the way I'm thinking. So when we're talking about fixing our thoughts, like repair our bad thinking. And the other way that we use that word fixed is to focus. Okay, my eyes are set. I'm following after Jesus. My focus is established on, I'm looking unto him, the author and the finisher of my faith. Okay, I'm not going to be distracted by the things of the world or thoughts that are impure or thoughts that are worldly. Instead, I'm focusing my thoughts on him. I'm fixing my thoughts on him. So both perspectives, I think, are right to repair our thoughts, get thinking right. And we're really going to talk more about that next week when we talk about a renewed mind. That's repairing your thoughts. That's lining your thoughts up with God's thoughts. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, but he has given us his word like rain coming down, like snow falling upon the earth. God has given us his word so that our thoughts will be in line with his thoughts. That's fixing our thoughts. Focused and repaired. That's what we're talking about. The rest of the time this morning, I wanted to share with you, I don't very frequently talk about my own life and things that have gone on in my life. I always feel like the best you're going to get more than an example of my life is just the Word of God, because this is the standard. My life is shaky as far as getting it right. I don't always get it right. And sometimes it takes me, you know, like Melanie was talking, we go through the test, and if you don't pass the test, you get to retake the test. There's several tests that I've taken over and over and over again, and I'm still taking. And so, you know, I don't put my life up as the example for you guys to walk after. I'd say, you know, look at Jesus. Again, focus your eyes on him. We're all to be conformed to his image. But I thought, you know, it might be of value to you to hear that, you know, there's some things that we have walked through, experienced, that have been good reason for anxiety, and how we've kind of been able to process through that with the Lord's help to be able to find peace in those situations. But, you know, I'd start out with my farming experience. For those of you who have farmed or are farming, you know that farming is one of the greatest opportunities, careers, for living in anxiety. I mean, you know, the only other thing that you could do other than farming that's more gambling is to go to the casino. You know, because you plant that seed by faith, you cultivate and harvest, you know, and everything that you do farming is by faith. And I didn't always walk by faith in farming. You know, when you purchasing a farm is different than buying a house. We didn't have a monthly payment to make. We had an annual payment to make because you have to wait for the harvest and all that before you have the funds to do what you need to do. And so it wasn't like, yeah, I made this month's payment. Go on, you know, I made this month's payment. It was like, I got a payment to make, and it's a year from now. Will I have the resources to make that payment? You know, this verse from Philippians 4, 6 and 7 specifically, 8 as well, but 6 and 7, I never memorized those verses, but I learned it, and I learned it from use, where it was like, okay, be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm exchanging my anxiety for your peace. I need peace. I don't know, am I going to be able to make, we just bought a herd of cows, and now I can't get a hay crop established. I'm going to have to buy all the hay. And, you know, there was all these kinds of experiences, opportunities for walking in anxiety. And sometimes my wife was kind of on the receiving end of that anxiety, and I apologized for that. Because, you know, she'd go and spend some money, and I'd go, what are you doing? You know, I'd get her walking in fear of me because of my anxiety. And so I really was attempting to put this word from the Lord into practice in my farming experience. And not always successfully, but really learning this verse and what it's for us to walk in peace. Another experience we had, and some of you have heard these stories, you know, from us over the years, but this is Rodney at 10 months old. This is the weekend after that he had the experience of swallowing a marble. Have you heard Rodney's marble story? Some of you have, I'm sure. And I got permission from him. He's not here this morning. He's still in his training time for his new job, but his wife is here. welcome from Washington. And his two daughters, their two daughters are here. Ooh, we were just having so much fun at our house. But back to the story. I did get permission for him to share this story, as I have asked him every time I've told the story. Can I tell your marble? Yeah, go ahead, Dad. But anyway, we were over at Ted and Loretta's, and I was getting my hair cut, and they had a little marble game on, and the marble game was on the floor. Well, Rodney, at 10 months old, he picks up a marble, puts it in his mouth, and he swallows it, and it gets stuck in his throat. And he's, you know, kind of thing, and we, you know, lean him up over the sink, you know, trying to, and it won't come out. Someone calls 911, and the law enforcement officer who lives across the street heard it on his pager, and he came across the street right away with his squad car. He says, "We're not waiting for the ambulance. Get in the car." And so Melanie and I get in the car. I'm in the front seat, and he says, "Put him head down." You know, so his head is down by my feet, and I'm just holding there. And he's just screaming, squalling, but as long as he's doing that, we know he's getting air. But if the marble comes loose, you know, hopefully it'll drop out and not go down. And so, anyway, we're on our way to Rochester. Lights, siren, you know, like that. And I'm in the front seat, praying in tongues. And Melanie's in the back singing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of..." So see what she was teaching you last week? She teaches stuff that's been born out in her heart. She says, "I can only teach what I've lived. And so that's what we were attempting to do, to apply ourselves in this situation that could have been absolutely filled with anxiety, as we were focusing our thoughts. We were directing our thoughts towards a solution rather than the possible problem. We got down to the hospital into emergency. They take him in. They can't get it dislodged, and so they put him under, and the intent is to go down with a scope, grab hold of that marble, pull it back out, you know, through his throat. They are unable to get it. Well, actually, what happened when they put him to sleep is his throat relaxed enough that the muscle dropped into his stomach, or the marble dropped into his stomach. So they have to overnight him because they did, you know, put him under, and they said, you know, it shouldn't be a problem. You know, hopefully the marble will go through, but here's what to watch for. If he starts throwing up, then it means that the marble is lodged in the opening to his intestine and the food isn't going through, it's coming back up. So this was on a Saturday night. Sunday morning we got to take him back home, and Monday morning he starts throwing up. And so we say, well, you know, we need to take him back down to emergency. They took an x-ray. The marble was lodged in the bottom of his stomach. And so the next day, they made an appointment with us with a pediatric surgeon. In other words, if this thing's not going to come out, we got to go in and get it. Well, it just so happened that church in Rochester, which some of you are a part of, Reigning Word Church, had the Hunters, the Happy Hunters. I don't know if any of you remember them, a healing ministry, Francis and Charles Hunter. And they were starting services. Whoever heard of services on a Tuesday morning, you know, in Rochester? But we went to that service because we said, you know, before we go to the doctor, the pediatrician, we're going to go to the doctor, our Lord Jesus Christ, and have him, have Rodney prayed for. They offered up prayer after the morning service, and a bunch of people went up. We went up with Rodney, and Francis Hunter looks at us and says, "What's wrong here?" And I say, "He's swallowed a marble. It's stuck in his stomach." And this was Tuesday morning. That morning he had eaten, you know, we'd fed him breakfast, and again it came back up. So it was Monday, Tuesday, the marble was still lodged there Tuesday morning when we fed him. Went to the meeting, Frances prayed for him, and she just prayed that an oil would surround that marble would go through, and in the next diaper, she declared that. And so we agreed with that. Well, we then from the meeting, we had some time before our pediatric appointment, so we went to Burger King for lunch. Fed him lunch. He ate like he hadn't eaten forever, and he didn't throw it back up. We went to the doctor. The doctor is pressing on his stomach, and he says, Well, it doesn't feel distended, you know, like that it's being blocked or anything. And we already knew that he'd eaten and it stayed down and everything. So we were, you know, already believing that our prayer had been answered. And so we, you know, the doctor said, you know, sometimes these things take time, you know, as far as going through the digestive system and whatever. And Melanie just, she said, in the next diaper. Well, that would be nice. You know, he's trying to humor his client here and his patient, and that would be nice. And but, you know, she just declared that what had been declared to us. And we went home, we took him home. You know, the doctor wanted to give some time because, you know, this thing, you know, you don't want to have to open up a baby's tummy if you don't have to. We went home. He didn't have any more throwing up or anything of that going on. It wasn't the next diaper because he didn't poo-poo in his next diaper. He only pee-peed in his next diaper. So, but the very next diaper that he poo-pooed, when Melanie folded over the diaper and started working like this with it, here was this little round marble that had gone all the way through the digestive system from one day to the next and had come out. And so we rejoiced in that and, you know, realized that we had significant opportunity for anxiety, but in that situation, we had focused our attention on the Lord, had gone to Him for the answers, made our requests known, and walked in peace and walked in agreement with the declarations that were over Him, and got a tremendous outcome. Here's Friedland's Valley. They have been gracious to us to invite us down at a number of different times. The whole church congregation come down, camp out, whatever. And we've had church service down there before. There's one particular weekend that we went down and we hauled our pop-up camper down there. And I can't remember exactly the reason that we needed to come back. Melanie and I needed to come back on Saturday afternoon and overnight Saturday night, and then we were going back down there for Sunday. There was some kind of event going on, and I can't remember exactly what it was. But everyone there was gracious to say, hey, leave your kids down here. Your kids can stay. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with them, you know, staying here. You know, we'll keep track of them and everything. And that was all good and fine, except I woke up in the middle of the night, Saturday night, and I knew that I had not turned the gas off on my little LP tank. And what came to me, just immediate fear came to me as I thought, what if one of our kids, in going to bed, they turned the gas on the gas stove on the inside, because, you know, it would have just started pouring out gas and then some kind of spark, and there was no way to call the Friedlands down there because they didn't have a phone then. You know, now they have cell phone and stuff like that, or everyone has cell phones, but there's still not a lot of reception down there. But anyway, the point of it was there was nothing I could do about that. But I just, you know, I was in fear of what could happen with our kids down there and no way to let anyone know. Anyway, I jumped out of the bed, fell on my knees, and just cried out to the Lord and said, God, there's nothing I can do about this. I'm fearful for my kids, for their safety, for their lives, and there's nothing I can do. And I just prayed in the Spirit for a season of time, and all of a sudden, just for no reason, nothing had changed, but a peace came over me. I crawled back in bed and went back to sleep, slept the rest of the night through. And there again, you go, well, what was the big risk? But the point of it was there was a reason for me to be anxious. But I turned that over to the Lord, and He gave me peace instead, a peace that was beyond understanding, because I couldn't, no one said, okay, yeah, I'll go turn the gas off for you. Don't worry about it. It was like, you know, the only way I could not worry about it was to receive peace from the Lord. And by the way, thank you, Friedlands. I don't know if you've all identified everyone there yet or not, if it's clear enough, but it's fun to go back and look at events from years past. Okay, the next one. This is called The Road to Death. Have any of you ever seen the I don't know if it's a Travel Channel or something, but this is the road to Bolivia that I was on when I was asked by Jay and Paul Michelson, who have been missionaries that we've had here and we've supported in the past, and they have radio and TV Caranavi in Caranavi, Bolivia. Well, to get there, you have to land airplane in La Paz, which is the capital city, and from there you go on this mountain road to Caranavi. There's been all kinds of TV programs, or if you know, get on internet, Google video, Death Road, And you'll see all kind of pictures like this, and or video of trucks, you know, getting one wheel off and the truck sitting precariously on this ledge, that kind of thing. I chose not to get some of those pictures, but I remember being on this road in a bus that looked like that, you know, and in your mind you're going, okay, third world Department of Transportation we have here that inspects the vehicles. I wonder if they inspect these. I wonder if they maintain these. I wonder what would happen if a tie rod broke on the front of the steering of, anyway. And as you're doing that and looking down, I don't know if this can give you any perspective, but you look out your window and there's eternity. And I remember being on this bus and looking out the window and saying, well, if I go down, I know I'm going up. I mean, there was the opportunity for fear, because it's like, you know, just one small miscalculation by the driver, and there's no room for error. There's absolutely no room for error. And that's why it's called Death Road, because of the number of buses and vehicles that go over the edge. And 200 to 300 people a year is what it says that die on this road. But here I am on it, you know, attempting to do the work of the Lord. But see, here's another thing where we focus our thoughts, we fix our thoughts, and that's how I fixed my thought in that situation. It's like, you know, I know the final outcome, no matter what happens. The final outcome is I'm going to live with you, Lord. So if it's early, you know, I would feel bad for my family. But otherwise, I know the outcome, and so I can be at peace knowing that if I go down, I'm going up. I'm going to be with you, Lord Jesus. Absent from the body, because my body's a mangled mess. But I don't need it anymore. I'm going to live with you, Lord Jesus. Now the family's going to have to deal with a mangled mess, and I'm sorry for my, you know, family have to do that. But there again, there's opportunity. Every time you went around, a real opportunity for anxiety. But to turn that into peace by fixing your thoughts. The other experience that I had in Bolivia that was cause for anxiety is when I was on my way back home, I had to overnight in La Paz. La Paz is at an elevation of about 13,000 feet high. Dodge Center is 1,300 feet, 1,300. That's 13,000. That's 10 times higher up from sea level than Dodge Center is. How many of you know the air is a little bit thinner up there? Well, I didn't have the problems that, you know, some have with, you know, dizziness or nausea or headaches, that kind of thing. I didn't have that kind of elevation sickness. But I remember waking up in the night with my heart just boom, 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 beating hard. And I go, you know, I think an oxygen mask would feel good right about now. And I'm starting to get anxious about not having enough oxygen in my body. My heart's having to work too hard to pump this blood to get oxygen there. There's not enough, you know, not enough oxygen. I go, Roger, relax, relax. Breathe deep, breathe slow, relax. Lord, I need oxygen. You know, just let your request be made known to God and the peace of God. Other people are still living here, only breathing this air. I bet I can too. You know, maybe that was a reason for peace. But anyway, you know, that was another experience of a possible opportunity for anxiety when I was on my trip to Bolivia. Before I show the next picture, I have to give a viewer warning. If you get queasy easy, you know, maybe just close your eyes for a while here. My point isn't to gross you out, but I was going down to Rochester with my son, Rodney, and my dad, Roy, yesterday, and I said, you know what? 6 years ago today, I was headed down to the emergency room with a brain aneurysm. It was 6 years ago yesterday, 6 years ago yesterday, that I was diagnosed with a brain aneurysm, and then a day after, not on Sunday, but on Monday, is when they did the surgery. Some people have asked, what's that scar on your head for? Well, here's how I got it. And what they had to do was they had to go in, fold the skin down to cut a hole in my skull, pull it out, go in and put a couple titanium clips on the... And Melanie shared about this last week. I didn't know she was going to do this until I listened to her message, the MP3 file, internet. Yes, actually it was on my flash drive from putting it on the internet. But she shared about this last week. I didn't know she was going to do it until I listened to it yesterday. And And she said that I wasn't here to defend myself, but I am this week. She talked about me being loopy, and that's true, I was. There's lots of things that she has to tell me happened because I don't remember it. But this was after I had the surgery, and she shared with you last week about the risks that were involved in that. And I'll just get to a little bit better picture here. This is where they were taking the staples out. And yeah, get to that one. That's the newspaper article that they did afterwards about my experience of what I consider to be a miracle. When they say that of brain aneurysms, the first 30% is fatal. The next 30% is there's complications where there's a possibility of not being able to walk or talk, like she shared with you last week. And the doctor said to me after the surgery, he says, "You are," in his words, "very lucky. You pass those, the first 30% and the second 30%. You're able to walk, you're able to talk, you're able to function. I do have a little bit of a residual. There was some blood flow blockage to my optic nerve in my left eye, so I've lost, part of the vision of my peripheral and top part of my left eye, so don't come up on the left side of me and surprise me. I won't see you, or if I act like I'm ignoring you, it's not because I'm intentionally doing it. Well, maybe some of Serena, I'm... Serena, I intentionally ignore her, but the point of it is, here is where, I give more, an expression of walking in faith and walking in peace to my wife in that situation. I think it's more difficult to deal with something with your loved ones than it is for you to deal with something yourself. And besides the condition I was in, I was just going, do whatever you got to do. I know I got to get out of this situation. I know what's going on inside of my body, and I know it's not good. You do what you got to do. But they're explaining to her all of the possible risks involved. He may, survive. He may have seizures during the surgery. He may not be able to talk or walk after surgery. You just have to prepare yourself for those things. And she's walking in such peace. There's perfect opportunity for anxiety, but she's walking in such peace about those things that her family and some of my family are thinking, you're walking in denial. You don't know the severity of what's going on. It's like, yeah, she did, but her peace was in something above natural. There was a no reason for the peace, or a peace beyond comprehension that she was walking in because of that trust in the Lord. Made our requests known to the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord, I made it through that surgery. A month later, I stood back up in the pulpit, and we didn't even skip a beat here in church. There was a gentleman from Channel 6 News that came. Actually, Becca came to our service the Sunday that I was in the hospital before surgery. That was her first experience here. And I got to meet her later then when I came to church. And eventually she became our daughter-in-law. That was cool. Nothing to do with my surgery, but anyway. But there was a gentleman from Channel 6 News here that came. I don't know how he found out or how he heard, but anyway, it ended up being on the news. And I remember him interviewing Steve, and Steve was saying, well, we're supposed to be able to get along. I'm putting it in my words. I'm not meaning to put words in your mouth, but we're supposed to be able to get along without the pastor because it's the body that does the work of the ministry. And so you guys didn't miss a beat with me gone. And maybe missed me, but you didn't miss a beat. So that was cool. But the point of it is, I'm bringing it back to every one of us is going to have opportunities for anxiety. Life presents them, if not daily, at least weekly, or monthly when you got the payment to make or whatever. It's like there's going to be opportunity for anxiety. And the Lord is giving us a way out. He doesn't intend for us to live with worry. Live in fear. His intent is for us to live worry-free. Everyone say worry-free. Worry-free. No anxiety. No anxiety. Anxiety for nothing. too good to be true? It sounds like it, but it's not. Not when you're walking with the Lord. Anxiety, you don't have to do it. Peace, for no reason. But it's the peace of God that we can walk in. Well, here's the level of peace that God, the standard, perfect. Perfect peace. Are you there yet? Are you there? Here's his word, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed. Everyone say, my thoughts are fixed.
My thoughts are fixed.
My thoughts are being repaired.
My thoughts are being repaired.
And my thoughts are focused,
my thoughts are focused
on the Lord Jesus. And then I will walk in perfect peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that although life throws at us experiences whereby we would have reason for anxiety, at the same time, Lord God, you give us a way to walk in peace, a way beyond reason, a way without reason, Father, but it's because you will come and guard our hearts and our minds in your peace. You are the God of peace. It is a fruit of the Spirit who lives and dwells in us. Thank you, Father. I just want to pray for anyone here in this congregation today that is experiencing anxiety and good reason for that anxiety, Lord, with the things that are going on in their life. But I pray, Father, instead that they can make that exchange through their prayer, their supplication, with thanksgiving. They can make their request known to you, and your peace will come and be exchanged for any anxiety that they are walking in. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to fellowship together today in a meal, sharing our food and our fun and our fellowship together. We just pray your blessing on it and everything that we intend to do together today here, as well as in our homes or with family and whatever. We're just glad you're with us in all of it, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I dismiss you, Charlie.